John 1, I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Let's pray. Again, Father, we come to you and we ask that what we have now read, what we will hear, that these things will be sanctified to our hearts, that your word, your glory, your grace will be sanctified to our hearts. We do pray, Father, for the one who preaches. We ask that you would guard my thoughts even as I stand and preach. We pray that you would guide my words so that they may accomplish your purposes and, like the sheaves, come back bearing fruit in these, your people. And we ask, Lord, that in all of this, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is exalted. For we pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. We come to a second theme that you will see actually in the Gospel of John, but in this chapter, in setting out the foundation, as I have entitled these two messages, the most important introduction in time. In other words, there's not a more important introduction, I would say, in the Bible than what you have in these 18 verses of John. More important than even Genesis 1, because what's here in John explains, it gives us the understanding of what took place in Genesis 1. Now, what we see here is that God is referred to as light, as Christ is the light. Light is a concept that you see of God throughout the Old and New Testaments. And what John does here is he gives us the issues that come from the polarization of light and darkness, if you will. The polarization in our own thinking at a very very basic approach, and man's reactions to the light. So I have 3 points. The light, coming of the light shining on everyone, and the different reactions. What do these mean? In one sense, what you see in these verses not only show the deity, the eternity of Jesus, but they now show the effectualness of Christ. They show what he came to do. Now, God is light, as you see in the Old Testament. This isn't a new concept. This is one that would have been picked up upon readily, because light was a universal image of understanding. If you came into the light, then you were enlightened with something by your mind. If we just go back to a couple of the Psalms, Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" That's a really interesting combination there. In saying that he's my light and my salvation, in other words, it is in that light, it is in seeing from God, we see the salvation, and because of that, there's nothing to fear. One other example, and there are others besides this, in Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." In other words, in God's revelation to them, they see all things like they are lit up. Now, what we have is that Christ, who is God, is revealed as the light of men, our light. How appropriate is this image for us? What we should understand about light is that when light comes, all darkness is dispelled. It's not like darkness is cast off, but it's actually just, it goes away. It's not there. And I think this is an important distinction, because there's not a battle between light and darkness. Balak, in his commentary, makes a really interesting point. Without light, there's no vision, no view or reality, no confident journeying, no growth save of chill and evil things, no health, no life. But light, like God, exists by itself. Understand that either there's light or there's nothing. Either there's God, or you really have a basis for nothing that exists, including yourself. But going on, apart from that, which it illuminates, so it exists by itself, separate from whatever it reveals for us. Light on earth is a medium, a means by which we see things. It picks up and reveals the loveliness of shape and color. But you know, light also reveals what's wrong, what's crooked, what's broken or dirty. That's what light does. We see that. Jesus exposes the darkness then in his coming. Because as he comes into the world, he is the light of life, but the darkness that is in the world without God is now revealed. The blindness of men is revealed because they can't perceive him. They don't understand him. Maybe you've had the experience of dressing in the dark. I've done that a few times. I get out in the light. One Sunday, I even went to a church and discovered I had the slacks from the wrong suit jacket. Because I put them together in the dark and took them with me and got dressed there. Maybe you've had that experience. You think you're fine, but then when you get out in the light, you see how messed up you are. And that's what Christ does as we come to him. In the Persian Gulf War, now that's 30 years ago, and boy, that seems like a long time ago. But when we were in Saudi Arabia and Kuwait, well, particularly Saudi Arabia, we had a light security. And even the flashlights that we used had to have red filters on them so that the light wouldn't go very far, because a good sniper could see the end of a cigarette a mile away. That's all they would have to focus on to get their target. So obviously a flashlight would have a much stronger source of light. Well, it was right at that time that these kryptonite bulbs were coming out. I had one. Most of the other staff officers didn't. My flashlight was the envy of the others when we would get into a tent for our meetings. But you know, when you step out into the sunlight, that kryptonite bulb didn't mean anything, because it was no comparison to the sunlight. And in fact, that nice little flashlight of mine actually could become a problem if I fell on it. It could hurt. It was an extra weight to carry. And that's the way it is in our lives. We look at our lives and we see all these good things that we've done. Maybe like a lot of non-religious organizations, they do good things. And they think if there is a heaven, that will surely get us there. But in actuality, because there is nothing good or pleasing before God that comes out of us, that commends us, but only if we're in Christ, even those good deeds that you and I have that we might feel proud of can become like that flashlight. It looks as nothing when brought into the presence of Christ, and even can be a hindrance, a stumbling block to us in our walk with Christ. Another thing we see here is that the light triumphs. The light isn't overcome by darkness. Some translations have overcome or comprehended. It cannot be put out by the darkness. What John is really saying is that the darkness can't get a hold of the light, because darkness is only the absence of light. Very important concept. In fact, as you think about that, this is the basis as you go to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 6, where he talks about being unequally yoked. And he says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? In other words, what fellowship does that which is have with that which is not? The unequally yoking? You've not just got one that's barely pulling. You've got one that you're attached to that's not pulling any weight at all, but pulling you down. That's why we're told not to do that. I know that it seems like in the evening, darkness overtakes everything. And there are some movies that we see, you know, we see the globe and we see the darkness coming over the globe. And it seems like the darkness is chasing away the light, but that's a perceptual error. It's an error in the way that we perceive and see things. The light is withdrawn at night, and in the absence of light, then you have darkness. When Adam and Eve sinned, the light was withdrawn from them, and the darkness of sin started settling in all of those spaces, and it just grew and grew. In verse 5, he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And what John is saying there is that all of mankind is in darkness naturally. This is the way we exist. So what John describes is the world that we have without the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what John is portraying here. My second point, Christ is the light for everyone. And we have to understand that is not just saying, as some have put forth, that he comes into everyone. But it's just like when you turn, ladies, I'll give you a physical. You've gone away for a week and your husband's had the house. You come home late at night and you turn on the light. You see what he's left. This is what's described here. The light coming into the world is turning on the light, and what you can see is the mess that is there. Now, maybe I'm projecting a little bit, but this is what we've got to see as he talks about Jesus coming into the world as a light, because then that gives us understanding as to why they wouldn't accept it, why they rejected him. He says it was the true light, as you look at verse 9. The word true, here's your Greek lesson, alethinos, if I pronounced it right. It can be translated true, real, or genuine light. Now, there's two uses for this word in the Greek, which is important for us. It could be true as opposed to that which is false, such as a statement given in a court of law. But the second use, which is more of what we have, it's true in the sense of being complete, of not being partial. It's not shadows. It's not half-truths, but it is the whole truth. Maybe a better way of translating this is it is the real or the genuine light, which, because he is God, he is the light of the world. He's the one who spoke light into existence. By his word, he turned the switch on for the light in creation. So, this light that he brings is what is true light. It's what is life then for us. What does it do? A couple of things. For one, he illumines the world. There's no darkness in what he brings. There is nothing in shadows. You might remember James says that there are no shadows with the Father, because he is the light. If you go to Revelation, I just remind you, in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, it says that there will be no sun or moon because Christ is the light. Now, as far as we could project and understand safely, that I would say that is pointing to the fact that there will be no shadow of darkness with us in the new heaven and new earth. But that's a whole nother category, and I won't go there. When you get a pastor, you can have him go there. Why is it important, though, as we see that as Christ illumines, there's no darkness in him? It's because we sometimes hear a Christian saying that there is no good whatever coming out of the world. And I actually addressed that as I addressed the request for the Carter Center. There can be some good that comes out of a place like that. There can be good that comes out of even pagan leaders, rulers. And that's not bad. But they're all partial lights. And they also fall under the sovereign providence of God. The light is radical, though, too, because the light reveals the dirt. You know, Sometimes I've driven through the night into the morning because I had a long ways to go and I wanted to get someplace. And I've marveled, and maybe you've had that experience too. You're driving and the sun starts to come up. It's called the golden hour. So instead of rose-colored glasses, you're looking through gold-colored glasses because the earth looks beautiful in that golden light right after the dawn. It just fills everything with wonderful warm color. But as the hot sun gets higher, then you can start to see the trash along the road. Or if you're in a city, city skylines at night can look beautiful, but they have all of these little artificial lights, these fake lights. And that maybe the city skyline looks beautiful. But then you go into that city in the daytime, and yuck, you see the trash. You see the garishness of the commerce that people carry on. The light of Christ shows the dirt in our lives. It's radical that way. And as we come to Christ, we see perhaps the selfishness of our own souls. We may see the deceit that's in us. We may see our lust, our jealousy. And he comes and he cleans it up for us. Our lives are most exciting when they're in Christ. We're living in Christ and we know where Christ wants us. We may even see him using us sometimes. Not all the time. But as far as we can determine, we're where he wants us. Yielded to him. And that's exciting. I should ask, do you have that excitement? Can anybody tell that you have that excitement about being in Christ? Oh, I've had people tell me, oh, my faith is personal and it's private. And I can't talk about it. In fact, some could say, well, you know, it's not even safe to talk about our faith now in our culture with people that we work with or the people that we teach. That's just like those rulers in Israel. But you know, beloved, if the folks in Acts had that attitude and response to the gospel, they never would have left Jerusalem. And as a matter of fact, God scattered them. He turned up the heat of persecution on them to drive them out of Jerusalem. But Christ was so vibrant in some of them that they took him with them and they told others as they went. And God used that. And while you may endure persecution, it may be that God is actually putting you on the test of where you're either going to speak for him, you're going to stand and represent him in whatever you're doing, and maybe driven out, or you just sort of draw up and keep quiet so you can survive and not trust God at all, because you're going to do what you have to do to keep things going. And there's no dependence upon the Lord there. You see that in the history of Israel. Let me just add, maybe you've been gone someplace. Maybe you've been on a trail with family. You're on a trail, you're on a street, and there's no street lights. There aren't any lights illuminating, and you all are trying to go someplace. And you've wished you had a street light or a flashlight at least. Well, how would you hold that flashlight? Would you hold it so only that you can see what you're doing? Or would you hold that light so that those who are following behind you, parents, your children, could see the path in the light too. That they could see the dirt that's revealed and trust Christ for its cleansing, its removal. This is the radicalness. Now, it's a second important teaching, though, that we see in Christ's coming. And this verse before us is that this light shines on every person. John is writing at the end of the apostolic period. There's a historical situation. But what he is saying here is that every person, whether they be Jew or Greek or Roman, Scythian, whatever they are, all have had the light of God shined upon them. Now, we remember that from last week, from just seeing that Christ, who created all things, and then as Paul points out in Romans, all of the creation knows about God. Every person knows that God is, and it is to their foolishness that he gives them over when they refuse to glorify him. So everyone knows. And John knew that conflicts would come as a result of preaching the gospel to the Jews. They would hate it more than the Greeks and the Romans would, because it showed the falseness of their practice of their religion. Not that Judaism was wrong, but their practice of it was wrong. So this which is glorious, the light coming into the world, has really a very sober or a somber side to it. We ask ourselves, what does the light do when it shines as it does on every person? It brings the works of darkness to light, doesn't it? You're in a situation where somebody wants you to change the details on a work. They want you to mark them there when they weren't. You know the situations. And what does it do when you say that you cannot do that? Because of your faith in Christ. Most of the time, they're going to resent it. Sometimes, that's the key that that person needed for the conviction that's in their own hearts. But this is what it does. You know, just a simple test. We had communion last Sunday. But here's a little different test for yourselves. How do you know if you're qualified to receive communion? And I'm not talking about whether you're part of the church. We'll just assume everybody is, okay? One, do you loathe yourself because of sin? Do you come accusing yourself in your sin before God? If you do, that's a gift of God. You remember, well, you may not remember it, but probably the most famous hymn of John Newton is Amazing Grace. And the verse in there says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Do you loathe your sin and come accusing yourself before God? The second mark of being qualified, if you will, is that you trust that in Christ your sins are forgiven. And your faith is actually seeking refuge in him. This is a good attitude for our hearts. So, what are the responses to this light? Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Just in starting off with this, we're confronted with, in the beginning of this gospel, that those who were the chosen people didn't know him. They had all of the oracles of God. They had all of the prophets pointing to him. But because they were in darkness for the most part, they didn't see him. They wouldn't accept him. They were blind. But what about those who did? Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The term here, become, is worth noting. Jesus is the Son of God. He never is never said to become the Son of God. He is God. He did become a man. Now, what John is pointing out here is that those who believe in his name, so that implies that there is a trust in him that really can only be the only proper response. His name, Jesus, you know the alliteration of it, the Hebrew is Jehovah saves, Jehoshua. Jesus is the shortened form of that. They're believing God by believing in Jesus Christ. But what's implied there when you believe on Christ is that you are submitting to him, yielding to him your life, your sin, your dreams, your will, your hopes. Now, God's kingdom starts sort of like the old creation, with a birth. We all entered into this life. We all got here by being birthed. It's true of the new creation. It's like he told Nicodemus, a person now has to be birthed again, born again. It's not a mass production. It's not a nation. Just because Constantine declared that the Roman Empire was now Christian didn't make them Christian. You can be born of Christian parents, raised in a Christian home, go to a Christian school, be in a solid Christian church, and not be born again. Because none of those things does it for you. It doesn't happen that way. It is God who works in us. So he says, let's look at the word. Those that he gave the right to become children of God, who believe in his name, were born not by blood. There's that, the human generation. Nor the will of the flesh. Nobody can say, well, I've decided to follow Jesus, like the song. Because we are dead spiritually, we cannot have that which only one that is alive do. And that's make a decision. God has to quicken us first, regenerate us. And in doing that, he shows us our sin and he shows us his blood, his grace. So he says, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. No teacher, no parent, no pastor can make you a child of God. It comes of God. Born in this setting describes sonship in the legal sense that they would have understood. It means being a child with all of the legal rights. We have it translated, he gives the right to become. It's actually the authority to become a child of God. It means that we bear the image of God. As we are reborn, we bear that image. We bear it anyways. Adam and Eve started with that image, but in their sin, that image of God was broken. And in Christ, that image of God in us is reformed, restored. And you are made, which will be complete, like Adam and Eve before the fall, and that will be complete as you come into his presence. That's why you read that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's why you read that he will present us before the throne as a bride without spot or blemish, with great joy, because his work in you and I will be brought to a completion. Sin turns all of us into citizens of the night. Sin causes all of us to be committed to living in a low light setting. There may be some areas we don't really want people seeing about us, and I'm talking about us that are here. We hide, we deny, we cover, we lie, we excuse things. We shift the blame. We rationalize. We defend. We explain away choices that we make if we have to. But you see, these are all acts of people who live in darkness, who fear exposure. And if you fear exposure, then you're not going to trust God. But God's grace in being the light exposes what you and I want to hide. Exposes that to us first. Sometimes those we love see what we want to hide. But God exposes it not to shame us, but to forgive and to deliver us. What is your response this morning? How do you react? Do you receive Christ? By that, I mean, do you surrender your will to Christ? This is John's thrust in what he's laying out. And what he would then say is, run to the light. Seek him. Don't be afraid. Yes, your sins will be exposed, but they will be cleansed. And the stench of the garbage in our lives will be taken away. There will be no stain. Our debt is paid by Christ. And because of that, all that you have to do is to receive his loving grace. Let's pray. Dear Father, I prayed this morning that you would guard my thoughts and guide my words. These words, Lord, that have been proclaimed, that which is true resonate within us. Let each one that is here respond to the light and not react to it. Let each one here yield our wills, even as believers, that we would yield our wills to yours, our dreams, what we want to do. Father, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you help us to walk in that light and to know the joy of your salvation of us. We do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.